excited to begin this new series. I like to preach in series. I like to be part of that. And we just finished a series on thin places, where we talked about encountering the thin places between heaven and earth, between the eternal and the temporary. This morning, as we begin, we're just going to take us through the end of September. I want to look at heroes. But I want to look at a different type of hero. I'm not interested. My sister was visiting from California the last 2 weeks or so, and she was here with us. And I was telling her about the series I was going to start this Sunday, and she was asking me, "Well, are you going to talk about comic book heroes?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to make it like how Jesus is like Superman or how Superman's like Jesus. I wasn't interested in doing that." So she said, "Well, are you going to talk about different heroes that?" We would know of, not necessarily Bible, but like heroes, like brave people, Medal of Honor winners, whatever it is. You can talk about those types of heroes. I said, "No, I'm not going to do that either." She said, "Well, are you going to talk about famous heroes from the Bible, like David and Samson?" I was like, "No, I'm not going to do that either." So she was like, "Well, what exactly are you going to preach on?" And I was like, "Well, I wish you lived here and you could come and hear it, but you're going back to California. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want to do. I don't want to talk about famous biblical heroes. I'm not interested in David. I'm not interested in talking about Abraham or Deborah or any of these that we would say, okay, I'm going to preach a series on heroes. I'm going to talk about that. Instead, I want to talk about unlikely heroes. I almost debated naming this series Unlikely Heroes, but I decided to go with just heroes. But I want to look at just ordinary, regular, normal, average people, because that's where most of us live. That's who most of us are. We don't imagine or see ourselves, not that some of us aren't, but not everybody can be David. And I think that we put undue condemnation on ourselves when we don't live big lives. We don't do quote-unquote big stuff. I want to look at just normal people. A couple of the heroes we're going to look at, they're not even given a name in the scripture. They have no name. We're going to look at that. Some of them are what you would consider a sidekick. Later on in this series, we're going to look at Jonathan. But Jonathan is mostly defined by what? His relationship with David. You almost never say Jonathan. You almost always say David and Jonathan. He's Robin to David's Batman. So it's David and Jonathan. It's never Jonathan and David. But I want to look at David. I want to look at Jonathan. And so in that, that's what I want to look at. That's what I want. What is God calling us to be? God is calling all of us to be a hero. God is calling all of us. So what is he saying to us? How can we be more heroic? How can we be the heroes that God is calling us to be? And that's what I want to look at this morning. So this morning I want to discuss a hero who believes. This is going to set the foundation. This is going to be the foundation for everything that we do in this series, is the idea of belief and faith. This morning, I want to talk about the man, Caleb. Again, Caleb is very similar to Jonathan. You almost never talk about just Caleb. You almost always talk about Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. But I don't want to look at Joshua this morning. I want to look at the life of Caleb. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. Numbers 13 and 26. Give you some backstory. The children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, have left Egypt. They have spent time in the wilderness. They've gone to Mount Sinai. They've received the Ten Commandments. They've done all these things. They have not, remember, they have not at this time spent 40 years in the desert. They've only been in the desert for a number of months, probably about 6 months at this time. They've made their way to the edge of the Promised Land. They've made their way to the edge of Canaan, where God has told them, "This is the land I have given you. This is the land I've promised to you. This is where I want you to go. This is where I want you to be." And now they're camped on the banks of the Jordan River, looking over into the Promised Land, and they are ready to move forward. They're ready to take the next step. So Moses decides, we're going to send 12 men into the land to spy out the land, to tell us what is happening in the Promised Land, to bring us a report of the fruit and the abundance, to look at the cities, to see how fortified the walls are, all these kind of things. They send these 12 men into the Promised Land to spy out the land. And that's where we take up this story. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. "Now they," that is the 12 spies, "now they departed and then came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to each of us. We long and desire to hear from you. Speak to us, God. We give you permission to say anything to us. Speak to us about anything in our lives. But we want to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the offshoots or one of the consequences or one of the things that has happened over my lifetime of traveling overseas, and I have been everywhere. I've been all over the world, been on every inhabited continent. Primarily, I go to Africa, but I've been all over. One of the offshoots of traveling so much is that I am relatively interested in international soccer. I know, listen, I don't hunt. I don't really support the Georgia Bulldogs. Now I've admitted to you that I like soccer. I know, listen, you've lost a lot of respect for me. I get it, I understand. Stick with me though, okay? But I somewhat like and follow international soccer. I enjoy watching the nations compete against each other. Primarily, because I'm an American, I like to root for the American team. Soccer, not exactly our sport as Americans. And so we consequently almost always bomb out of international tournaments. But the reason I say all this is because the American team has a fascinating chant. I don't know if you watch much international soccer, but it is quite interesting. The supporters of the nations have chants that they all know, and they get together and sit together in the stadium, and then they cheer these things. And somehow they've all learned them because everybody knows these chants when the game starts. And at different parts in the game, you can hear the stadium echoing. And so America decided to come up with their own chant, and a young guy that was a midshipman at the Naval Academy invented this chant. And starts like this. One person stands in front of all the crowd, and the crowd repeats after what the one person says. And the guy starts, he says, "I believe." And the crowd says, "I believe." He says, "I believe that we will." And the crowd says, "I believe that we will." And then he says, "I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win." And if you ever watch the U.S. men's national team play, you can hear that chant in the stadium almost for the entire game, no matter how bad they're losing, primarily losing, or occasionally when they're winning. It doesn't matter. The score is not indicative of the chant. No matter where the game is, no matter how far ahead or behind they are, the fans continue to chant that. "I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win." Now, where does that belief come from? As far as supporting the U.S. men's national soccer team, I have no idea where that support comes from because we're not good at all, okay? One of our not good sports is soccer. So, I don't know where that belief comes from. But where does the belief come from as a Christian that we say, "I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win." And yet, everything about our fallen humanity is getting beat. We don't feel like we're winning. We feel like we lose more than we win. We feel like the stuff that's around us is more powerful. We feel like we're being beaten down. We feel like the world is winning. We feel like we're continually just being bombarded. So where does this guy Caleb say? Look at what they say. The people are strong, the cities are fortified, they're large, all these ites live everywhere, Amorites, Amalekites, all these ites live everywhere. Look at what Caleb says in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "I believe that we will win." That's what he says. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So where does that belief system come from? That's what I want to look. How can we tap in to who Caleb is? How can we be a hero who believes? That's what I want to look at this morning. And I think there are three things that are revealed in this. Look, if you will, back at Numbers chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 31, the next verse. Numbers 13 and 31. Stay right there. But the men who had gone up with him, that is the other 10 spies who had gone up with Caleb, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." The first thing in becoming a hero who believes is this: we must take on God's sight. We must take on God's sight. Look again, the last verse. The other 10 tribes say, "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Listen to me. It doesn't matter what you see, and it doesn't matter what others see. The only thing that matters is what God sees. The only thing that matters is God's sight. We must begin to see with God's eyes. We must begin to see how He sees us. We must begin to see how He sees the world. We must not listen to the voice inside of our own head that says, "Look at you. Look at you. Look how pathetic you are. Look how weak you are. You're not a winner. You're not gonna win. You're a loser." We must not listen to the voices of others who perceive us. And they say, "I know your past. I know who you used to be. I know what you used to do. There is no way that God can use you. There's no scenario where you are the hero of the story. There's no scenario where you're the hero." The 10 spies that went with Joshua and Caleb forgot the one most important point. It doesn't really matter what they saw. And it didn't matter what the people who lived in the land saw. The only thing that matters was you were supposed to see the land the way God saw it. And the way that God saw it was that it was already their land. Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." How did he say that? He said that because he could see the land through the eyes of God, and God was saying, "I've given it to you. It's your promise. It's your blessing. It's yours. Go up and take it." That's what we have to do. We have to begin to see as God sees. We must take on God's sight. Have you and your spouse ever been going to bed? This happens to us often. Courtney will go into the bedroom, and I'll still be out there watching TV. But then I'll get up and turn the light off. But I turn the light off in the living room before she turns the light on in the kitchen or in the bedroom. You ever done this? And the entire house is plunged into utter and complete darkness. And you're like, "What is happening?" I'm like, "Turn the light on back there," right? I can't see anything. I'm stuck in the living room and I'm wandering through the house. You ever done that? And all the lights are off. I've heard, I don't know if this is true or not, I've heard though that blind people in their own home are able to get around perfectly. Not because they can see, they can't. It's because they have arranged their furniture in a certain configuration so that they know where all the furniture is. We can see, so we don't ever worry about where the furniture is until all the lights get turned off and I'm stumbling around trying to find the end table so I don't kill myself. Why? Because the way that I see has been taken from me. Blind people don't have to worry about that. They have to depend on other senses. We need to be the same way. We need to depend on the sight of God. We need to depend on how He sees it. So many of us live lives of defeat. The other 10 spies saw these guys and these walls and these cities and these warriors and their armor and their chariots and their horses, and they said to themselves, "We are a ragtag. 6 months ago, we're in slavery in Egypt. 6 months ago, we're slaves in Egypt. There's no way that we can beat these people in this promised land," because they had begun to believe the lie that they had seen through their eyes and that others saw them. They were scared. They believed what they saw. The first step to getting to the level of faith that Caleb has is seeing with God's sight, seeing with God's eyes. Now, back to Numbers. I want you to skip ahead to the next chapter, Numbers 14, verse 6. Numbers 14 and 6. So the children of Israel, they cry out to Moses and say, we want to go back to Egypt, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, so that's where the beginning of verse 14, or chapter 14. Now, Numbers 14 and 6. But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Look at verse 9 again. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The next step, the next key to developing into a hero who believes is God's presence. We must have God's presence with us, in us, part of us. So many of us are unwilling to really enter into the presence of God, and so we fill it with other things. I give you a perfect example. All my illustrations are about night or bed. I have no idea. Maybe that just means I'm tired. I have no idea what that means. But have you ever done this? Woken up in the middle of the night and your kid is like an inch from your face staring at you? You're like, yeah, what are you doing? Right? And it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. How is it that the kid that you love the most can scare the absolute daylights out of you at 3 o'clock in the morning? And where they're always, and they're right, you're asleep, and they're right in your face, and they're not blinking. They just got those huge eyes. They look like Gollum waiting to grab the ring or something. They're just staring at you like this. They're like, gah, what are you doing? I was scared. Can I get in bed with you? Can I sleep with you guys? I remember doing that when I was a kid. I remember doing it. I would go in my parents' room. Now, you never go to dad's side of the bed because dad has no sense of humor at 3 o'clock in the morning. No dad has a sense of humor at 3 o'clock in the morning. So you ain't going to dad's side of the bed. So you go around to the side where mom is. I remember doing this, and I would stare at my mother and will her to wake up. I was like force my mother. And then, because my mind control didn't work on mom, you would start going like this. But real quiet, right? Because you don't want to wake her up, but you want her to wake up. Mom, 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 mom. And then you just, usually if you touch them, they'll sit bolt right up in bed. So I would usually just put my hand on mom's arm and she would wake up. What are you doing? I'm scared. I had a bad dream. I want this or that. Can I sleep in the bed with you? Get me a glass of water. Put me back in bed. But why do we do that? Because we're scared without the presence of our parents. We're scared when we're by ourselves. So what do? When we go back to bed? We try and fill our life with all these things that will be a cheap substitute for mom and dad. So we get all our stuffed animals. We get Mr. Fluffy Pants, all our stuffed animals, and we get our blanket, and we turn every light in our room on, closet light, night light, overhead light. And we either get on the bottom of the bunk bed, because sometimes that's safer, or we get on the top of the bunk bed, sometimes that's safer. But what are we doing? We want to be in the presence of our parents, but because we can't do that, we try and fill our lives with anything else that will make us feel safe. Now listen to me. You want to take the promised land. There is nothing that can be in your life other than the presence of God. You want to be a hero who believes. It is not. You can never fill your life with the presence of other stuff enough to give you the strength and the belief that you can overcome. Taking the promised land requires being in the presence of God. Look again at what they say. I love this. Their protection has departed, and the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. A hero who believes has the presence of God in his life, has the presence of God in her life. The presence of God is operational. They are relational. You're talking with, you're communicating with God. Otherwise, if we don't have that, we fill it with all the other stuff that makes us feel safe. So you can't ever have enough money to feel safe. You can't ever have a big enough house to feel safe. You can't ever have a nice enough car to feel safe. You can't ever go to church enough to feel safe. It's not about going to church. You can't sing enough songs to feel safe. You can't teach a Sunday school class to feel safe. The only way that you take the promised land, the only way that you attain victory, the only way that you overcome is by the presence of God. You fill your life with anything other than the presence of God, and you will never truly, ultimately become a hero who believes. A hero who believes has the presence of God operational in his life. You can't sleep in the other room, no matter how many stuffed animals you have, not sleep in the other room and feel safe. You need to be sleeping on the floor in your parents' room. The only way that we win is by being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. So we see with God's eyes, and then we make God's presence operational and relational in our lives. But there is a final key. Look, if you will, at Numbers chapter 14. Now we're skipping ahead to verse 22. We've missed what has happened, but because the congregation believes the 10 spies that gave a bad report and not Joshua and Caleb, God says, then this entire generation will not enter the promised land. Now we get to the 40 years in the wilderness. Now you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. Now you're going to have to do this because the whole generation that had no belief, they all have to die out and the new generation has to spring up. But the Lord says, there's two caveats to that, and that is Joshua and Caleb. They will be allowed to enter. Now pick up in Numbers 14 and 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Look again at verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. The final thing is we must have God's spirit in us. We must be filled with God's spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must have His Spirit in us because He has a different spirit in Him and has followed me fully. Followed me fully is a hero who believes. He believes in God. He believes in what God can do. But the key is the Spirit of God is operational inside the life of Caleb because he's different than everybody else. That's my question. Would your coworkers say that guy has a different spirit than everybody else at this company? When you hang out with extended family, do the extended family members, the cousins and the second cousins, do they say he has a different spirit than everybody else that's here? She has a different spirit. She's different than all the other people in this office. How would they talk about you? Caleb had the Spirit of God, and when we have God's Spirit in us, it makes us different from the world. The world has the world's Spirit. We have God's Spirit. We see with God's eyes, we experience God's presence, but then ultimately we must be filled with His Spirit so that out of us, emanating out of us, comes God's Spirit so that we look and act and talk and feel different. And that leads to obedience, which leads to belief, which leads to victory. A hero who believes encounters the victory because he has been filled with God's Spirit. Now, I don't want to take too long with that because I want to move on to the end of this, which is maybe one of my favorite couple of verses in the whole Bible. Turn over, if you will, several books to Joshua chapter 14. We were previously in Numbers 14. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Joshua 14 and verse 6. It is now 45 years later. It is 45 years later from what we just read. The children of Israel have spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they have now spent 5 years conquering the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River. You know the story, the walls of Jericho, the walls came a-tumbling down. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. They conquer Ai. They conquer the land. They conquer the cities. And then Joshua says to them, spread out and take your inheritance. The tribe of Manasseh, you go here. The tribe of Gad, you go here. The tribe of Judah and Reuben, you go here. And the tribes spread out through the promised land, and they kick out the tribes that are living there, and they settle the land. They push out the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, and they settle the land. 45 years later, after that encounter in Numbers, we come to Joshua chapter 14. Read with me, Joshua 14 and 6 in your Bibles. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Look at verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. This is where having God's sight and God's presence and God's spirit manifests himself, and you become the hero who believes. He's 85 years old. I want you to imagine this. He's 85 years old. And he goes to Joshua and he says, now I want my inheritance. And Joshua says, Caleb, old friend, old buddy, I've been so involved with leading the people of Israel. I've been so involved with taking Moses' place. We haven't spoken in a while. It's great to see you. Caleb says, it's good to see you too. Joshua says, you're welcome to any inheritance you want. Caleb, I remember 45 years ago, me and you standing up against the 10 spies. I remember that. What do you want? Do you want the lush banks of the Jordan River where the crops grow year round? Caleb says, no, I don't. He said, well, would you like the shore of the Mediterranean Ocean where you can fish and life will be easy and simple and all the fish you can eat? Caleb says, no, I don't want that either. Joshua says, well, would you like to be around the Sea of Galilee again with crops and palm trees and water to drink and just, you can take it easy. I'll give that to you as your inheritance. Caleb says, no, I don't want that either. Joshua says to him, well, old friend, you're 85 years old. What do you want? And Caleb says, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. That is the difference between everybody else and a hero who believes. Because so many of us pray a prayer that says, take away this mountain. How many of us pray a prayer that says, take away this mountain? It's too big. It's too imposing. It's too difficult. I'm scared of it. I don't want it. I want it out of my life. Take away this mountain. Caleb's 85 years old and he refuses to bow his knee. Instead, his prayer is, give me this mountain. That is a hero who believes. And you only get there if you allow yourself to see with God's eyes. You allow God's presence to envelop you. And you allow yourself to be filled with God's Spirit. Too many Christians pray, take away this mountain. We need to start praying, give me this mountain. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not simple. But look at what he says. Caleb, even at the end, look at verse 12 again. He knows where victory comes from. Look at the last sentence. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out just as the Lord said. It may be that the Lord will be with me. That is a hero who believes. He doesn't demand that the Lord be there. He simply knows that if God is there, I will win. And that's what a hero who believes does. He says, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Now, I don't know what the mountain in your life is. I don't know what the mountain that you're facing is. But here's what I know. Don't pray, take away this mountain. Pray, give me this mountain. That's what I want you to pray. Pray, give me this mountain. I'm tired in my own personal life. I am tired of being scared and intimidated by mountains in my life. I'm no longer asking for a way out. I'm looking for God to show me a way to victory. I'm no longer going to pray, take away this mountain. I'm going to start praying, give me this mountain. Now I'm going to invite the musicians and the singers to return to the stage. And I'm going to close with this. A lot of you probably don't follow sports as much as I do. So I always have to make sure that examples make sense to people. But one of, if not the best player in the National Basketball Association right now is a young man named Kevin Durant. Kevin Durant's probably the best beside LeBron James, probably the second best player in the entire NBA. He almost made it to the NBA Finals. He's been an MVP. He's been a scoring champion. He played for the Oklahoma City Thunder. They had a good team, really good team. He was a free agent this year. He could have made more money re-signing with the team that he was with. That's where he could have made the most money, was re-signing and staying in Oklahoma City. Instead, Kevin Durant decided to move and sign with the Golden State Warriors, the team that almost won an NBA championship this year and won one last year. He wrote a letter about all the reasons that he had decided to leave, and go to another team. What I kind of wanted him to say was, I don't think I can win a championship by myself. So I want to join with other really good players and win a championship. I know this seems like a weird example to end this service with, but I think it makes sense if you'll listen to what I'm trying to say. So many of us stare up at whatever mountain it is in our life, and we say to ourselves, take away this mountain. I can't beat this team. I can't win a championship. Take away this mountain. Take away this mountain. Instead, I want you to be a hero who believes. I want you to start praying like Caleb prayed, give me this mountain. Whatever that mountain is, it's different for every person. Whatever habit, whatever addiction, whatever unresolved issue, whatever thing from the past keeps bubbling up in your present, whatever stuff, I don't know, whatever unresolved issues, and maybe you've got problems with anger, maybe you've got this, maybe you've got that, maybe you've got a family member that just, whatever it is. What we want is for God to be like the greatest team ever, that signs us, and we move away. God is the greatest team ever, but he wants you to say, give me this mountain. He doesn't want us to pray, take away this mountain. I'm probably not expressing this right. This was so clear in my mind an hour ago when I was in my office. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Whatever your mountain is, don't pray a prayer of retreat. Don't pray a prayer of God, take it away, of God, fix it. Yes, he can, but he wants you to say, give me this mountain. And then we get to say, if the Lord will be with me, I shall drive them out. If the Lord shall be with me, I will drive them out. Say to him, give me this mountain. Don't be intimidated. Don't be scared. Don't be beaten down. Don't say to yourself, I cannot win. I can't do this. God, take it away. Instead, claim it. Say, give me this mountain. I've waited 45 years for my inheritance. And I want my inheritance to be the hardest, most difficult place in all of the promised land. Give me this mountain.